Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Now notice that, all. That means all men, all of society. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So when we think about the institution of marriage is not a convention of man. But it is an institution of God. It's by divine revelation, and it is not a right, but it is a privilege God has given to those who are eligible to be married. And if we go back to the book of Genesis, as Jesus referenced in Stephen's reading, Jesus did not deal with marriage as it was basically at that time. He goes all the way back, not to the giving of the law of Moses, but to the sixth day of creation, where God ordained marriage as a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. And that was instituted by God for the happiness and the welfare of mankind. So since God is the architect of marriage, that mankind should honor or respect the institution of marriage as God gave it. One translation says, marriage must be respected by all. That's what it means to honor marriage. And when you study your Bible, it's always good to compare some different translations to bring out the different sense of the word to help give us some insight into the meaning there. But we need to honor marriage, that it comes from God, and that we do not have a good marriage unless you have three in your marriage, and that marriage is a triangle between a man and a woman and God, that God is at the center of that relationship. And that's how marriage works best, when you have this love triangle that connects you to God. And God will bless that union, because God's ways are best. And then it says, let the marriage be unpolluted or undefiled. First of all, the idea of the physical or sexual relationship is something that is God's idea, and it's something that God has revealed and He talks about in Scripture. And of course, our society cheapens that. That it confuses lust with love. But the idea of the marriage bed is a very special relationship, that physical relationship, something that's very special that God has reserved between a man and a woman who are lawfully married. And in fact, in the book of Jude, it talks about the men of Sodom and Gomorrah went after strange flesh. And the idea of going after strange flesh was the practice of homosexuality. The Bible just says that that was strange flesh, where it's not authorized or revealed that God allowed that in marriage. So it also is to be unpolluted or undefiled, because it says God will judge fornicators and adulterers. And the idea of fornication comes from the word porneia, which the background is the idea of the activity of a prostitute. We mean all unlawful sexual intercourse that includes premarital sex, that includes also homosexuality. Adultery is where one person is married to someone else and is having a sexual relationship with someone who is not their mate. And God knows and sees all that this is going on. He sees whether people are honoring marriage, and He sees whether they are abusing marriage. And there is going to be a final accounting, regardless of what society says about it, whether you have people endorsing it or not. And so when you have this relationship that God will judge, when you get married, we should think, I only have eyes for you. Our society basically teaches the idea of infidelity in marriage as something that's maybe undesirable, but it's really, in many quarters, seen as something that is acceptable or to that is typical. Well, the contemporary English version says, have respect for marriage. This is a paraphrase. Have respect for marriage. Always be faithful to your partner, because God will punish anyone who is immoral or unfaithful in marriage. So that helps to sum up or paraphrase of that verse. Now, the reason that we're talking about marriage and living happily ever after, and the thesis is that we can only live happily ever after in marriage if we follow God's plan in marriage, is there are events in the news, and this has been going on for quite a long time, that is not trying to redefine marriage, but to undefine marriage. For example, ABC News reported the President of the United States says that he has changed his position on same-sex marriage. Now, when we talk about this in Vincent and News, this is not a political statement. We don't preach politics, that is, tell you who to vote for, but we do preach about moral issues, what God says about any particular moral issue. And he says that his views have evolved, and actually they have revolved because he first supported gay marriage in 1998 when he was running for the Illinois Senate. Then he reversed his position, stating that there was a religious component to marriage, that God was involved. But he has changed that. Why has he changed his view? Look at the public polls that have taken place in the United States. In 1996, 27% of Americans supported gay marriage. 65% of Americans opposed gay marriage in 1996. And you notice over time that you have the tipping point in the year 2011, where you have 46% approve of gay marriage, 45% disapprove. So our society has grown more liberal in its acceptance of homosexual marriage, which is not surprising. When men reject absolute truth, people can say they believe in the Bible. Like, there are those that accept homosexual marriage, and they say, well, you know, Jesus said, treat other people as you wish to be treated. And so if I would like to be married, I should grant that to somebody else. And that is just simply a misuse of Scripture, of ignoring other components of Scripture. But when our society, generally speaking, says that truth is relative, that it's personal and situational, it is not shocking that people will change their view based on people's personal preferences. Well, God is the architect of marriage and should be the leading voice on the definition and the practice of marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. That means everybody in the world. And that we should look at what God says and respect what God says because He regulates it. Honoring God's marriage model of one man, one woman in one lifetime of committed love is the only way a couple will truly find they lived happily ever after. Marriage is the total commitment of the total person for the total lifetime. Well, what is the ideal of marriage? I'm going to go now read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and following. That picture that you see on the right, if you would be turning over there, I'm going to read from Genesis 2, 18 through 25. That picture that you see on the left there, that's what's called a wedding cake topper. You can get all kinds of wedding cake toppers. That one is one that's entitled Picture Perfect. That's the idea of the picture frame. Now, they had one particularly for the state of Alabama. It was a groom running with the football, and his bride was tackling him. And I kid you not, I almost used that. But I did. We want to maintain the solemnity of the occasion. But the idea is that what is God's original ideal for marriage? We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And the King James says a help meet. That means corresponding to something that is suitable, something that fits what he needs to be complete. The idea of marriage is not finding somebody that you can live with. It is finding that person that you cannot live without. Not just you settle for someone. Some people are in love with being in love. The idea, you find that special person where you are suitable. You complete one another. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. Now, what was the point of all this? Of seeing all the different animals that God had made, two by two, that they had a mate. Verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So it's like, where is my helper? It was helping him to understand there was a void or a need in his life. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. He took a bone from his side, not from his heel that he would dominate or crush his mate, not from his head that she would rule over him, that she would be a helper at his side. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. I read someone, have you ever heard of a Christian pickup line? A guy says to a girl, I think you have one of my ribs. Verse 23. The man said, this now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here you have the first marriage ceremony, and God gives away the bride. Now, the idea of they lived happily ever after, Adam is quite excited because in the original, in your translation, in my translation, a lot of times that word is in italics. The verb is supplied by the translator. It's a verbless sentence, which just means that he's real excited. At long last, he has found this helper that he has felt he is alone and he needs someone to complete his life. And she corresponds to him, and she fills that void in his life. Verse 24. Now, this is Moses' commentary by the Holy Spirit on the significance of this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. In other words, the man is the leader. The man takes the initiative. And he shall be joined, or shall cleave, or be submitted, or glued to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. That is, in marriage, it is a process of becoming one flesh. In fact, then act, then in process. Marriage consists of one new life consisting of two persons. It's no longer me, but we. Now, I'm going to advocate divorce and marriage. There is a divorce that is necessary in marriage. It's the divorce of self. Selfishness is the number one enemy of marriage. What's in it for me? If it doesn't work, people believe in chewing gum marriages. You chew the sweetness out. If it doesn't, then after a while, when the sweetness is gone, you spit it out. Well, you're joined together. So it's a process of becoming one flesh, near and dear to one another, where you become best friends, where your joys are doubled and your sorrows are halved because you share them together. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In other words, there was total transparency with one another. In a book, John Gottman, who did a study of 3,000 couples over 30 years, found out what were the traits of a successful marriage. One of the traits is that you have a love map. In other words, I know what's going on in the life of each other. You don't have secrets from one another. You're not separated emotionally from one another. So there's complete transparency there. Now I want you to notice here, the husband and the wife are uniquely fitted for one another as male and female. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 4, when the Pharisees come to him and they ask the question, is it lawful to put away your wife for any cause? And they were saying, how many different ways can you get out of marriage? And Jesus says, that's the wrong question. You shouldn't be looking for ways to get out of marriage. But then he says, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And this is very important in the definition of marriage. The idea God made Adam and Eve, he did not make Adam and Steve. Homosexuality is not something that's practiced in nature. There are very rare cases in the animal kingdom where that may happen. It's very exceptional. But it's not the norm. It's not normal. And the idea of what fits and what corresponds to one another and maleness and femininity are distinct. And one of the problems in those that advocate same-sex marriage or gay marriage is they really see no distinction between masculinity and femininity. The male and female, that you're basically the same except there's a few differences as far as your anatomy is concerned. And that is absolutely false. There is a distinction that God made between masculinity and femininity that children need to see in a marriage. And one of the things when Dennis Prager was debating, a homosexual advocate on the Larry King show, is he said that little kids don't need to grow up wondering, well, am I going to marry a man or a woman? Our society has confused these gender roles, and they continue to confuse these gender roles, particularly in elementary school, in public schools in California and New York, where there are books called Heather Has Two Mommies, Tango Makes Three, where you have two male penguins rearing a little baby girl penguin, Dad and Me, Mommy, Mom and Me. These are books that are written for little children in elementary school. And the idea that masculinity is the strength to lead, to protect, to provide, and achieve worthy goals. Men are very goal-oriented, and that's the idea of leadership. Femininity is a tenderness to nurture relationships. You know, one thing they noticed about little girls, they are more verbal. They develop the ability to speak, generally speaking, earlier than little boys. And so women generally use twice as many words as a man in one day. And that's not a bad thing. God made you that way. That's what you can tell your husband when you want to talk. Well, God made me this way. Okay? And what is the idea of communication? It is to nurture relationships. And the confusion of gender roles, you have the feminization of men, and you have the masculinization of women. And that is a confusion of the gender roles that God has ordained. And that means in marriage, men need to be men. We need to be strong, godly leaders. And women need to be women, where they are supportive, tender, loving experts in relationships, to nurture those relationships and to help your husband in that way. And this difference is designed to complement one another. Men and women are different. They've done a brain scan, for example. They have a female brain and a male brain scan, and they give them a similar problem to solve. They're doing the same thing. The brain scan of the male and the female is different areas of the brain light up. Now, ladies, the male brain did light up. I want you to notice it. But there were different areas because there are different ways of processing information in order so that they can complement one another. Two heads are better than one. So don't see that as something that is aggravating. See that as an opportunity. This is an enhancement. Okay? Marriage is the complete commitment of the complete person for the complete life to make the marriage work to completion. He says, have you not read, he that made them in the beginning made them male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Someone has said that marriage is our last best hope to grow up. You have to learn to resolve problems. You know, Jesus talked about the contingency of divorce and remarriage, scriptural divorce and remarriage in Matthew 19:9 that Stephen read for us. Divorce was not mentioned in the Genesis account because they had to make the marriage work. They couldn't leave one another. There's only two of them. They were stuck with each other. Now, they were ideally suited for one another, but they had to make their marriage work. And so Jesus says here that let no man separate. You have to decide to make it work, and that is the ability to overcome and deal with problems. In that book I referenced before by John Gottman, when he studied 3,000 couples over 30 years, what makes a successful marriage, and one of the really astounding things that he found is that 69% of their problems in marriage are irreconcilable. That is, 69% of their aggravations, they never resolve them. They learn to live with them. They learn to accept. That's life. So it's not the idea of removing all problems or differences. It is the learning to lovingly make allowances for one another, that we are imperfect human beings. And that you make allowances for me and I'll make allowances for you, and then we can learn to deal with these problems. And you know, maturity is also learning to resolve problems that can be resolved, or differences that can be resolved. So we see in the Garden of Eden there was no escape hatch. They had to make it work. And that kind of commitment today is a lighthouse in our community. It shows the power of the gospel to change people's lives through Jesus Christ. Point number two, the perversion of marriage by homosexuality. Now I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. When we deal with the topic, the Bible talks about homosexuality. Of course, this is something you have to talk about kind of in a delicate manner. This is, understand that we want to be very discreet in how we describe this, but we need to understand that this is the issue that's forced on us in our society to deal with. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is the background. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to notice here that he says, why is that men don't see the truth that God is the creator? They suppress it. They hold it down. They don't want to see it. It's not intellectual, it's moral. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God has given us enough evidence. I know there is a God. The cosmological argument, the universe or cosmos, is an effect that must have an adequate cause. Something doesn't come from nothing. Therefore, it must be God, a creator. And matter's not eternal. Number two, design. Teleological argument. The universe evidence is designed. Number three, conscience. Man has a conscience. He knows there's right and wrong. Animals don't have a conscience. We have a conscience. Where did that come from? From a creator who has a conscience, a moral capacity. And then he says in verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, that is his wisdom and might, have been clearly seen. Clearly seen. Not, oh, well, it's kind of ambiguous, but if you look really hard, you might see a little bit of evidence. He says it's clearly seen because they're being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Okay, so God's righteous anger is aroused by men who deny God as the all-wise, all-powerful creator simply because they don't want somebody telling them what to do. I don't like the idea that I'm accountable to someone. So it says in verse 21 and following, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So what happens? The next step, sinful man's selfish intellect fools himself. He uses his intellect to manipulate the data or the perception of reality that he can create God in his own image. What we serve, what controls our life is our God, is our idol. And idolatry is going on today just as surely as it was back then. When people bow down to pleasure or self-interest, they're putting something in the place that's reserved for God. And they worship what he likes. Now, why in the world are you talking about this when you're talking about marriage? Well, the next verse. The supreme example of being warped by sin is the practice and approval of homosexual activity. Now, that's what Paul said. Verse 24. Therefore, in view of this descent into sin, therefore God gave them up or over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature. That is what we want to do rather than the creator, the objective reality who has the authority to tell me how to live my life, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for what? That which is natural. Homosexuality cannot be natural, because if everyone was homosexual, the human race would be extinct in one generation. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So I want you to notice, man was made to glorify God and to be thankful. Instead of that, man's moral perception becomes darkened, and he eliminates God from life's calculation. And when you reject God and His absolute truth, then just moral chaos breaks out. And what is the supreme example that man has lost his moral compass when he rejects God? What is the supreme example? Now, Satan, it talks about Satan blinding the eyes of the unbelieving. So Satan is involved in this. But it is homosexuality. And not only the practice of it, but verse 32, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's among other sins. Now, in the history of the world, there's been no society that approved of homosexual marriage as morally acceptable until the year 2000, when Belgium was the first country to grant legitimacy to same-sex marriage. Now, in the Roman Empire, for example, it said that the majority of the Roman emperors were homosexual. And I think only as Nero proposed to marry a teenage boy, but that was seen as a farce. It was never accepted as that this is fitting for marriage, even though people did it. This has changed within our lifetime. And I know this is a difficult subject when you have to talk to your children about that, to be aware of what is going on, and you don't need to go into too much detail. But the idea of homosexuality is just simply when a man wants to be with a man and a woman wants to be with a woman, like God designed a husband and a wife to be together. And this, the Bible says that it is not natural. It's not practiced in nature in the overwhelming circumstances. And you have in our society then the approval of marriage in many ways. You have a reaction to this. 41 states in the United States. And seeing this growing trend, you had legislation passed and these state laws saying that homosexual marriage is forbidden. But it is allowed in 7 states. And then it is a toss-up, that is, it may change in 3 states, particularly Washington, Maryland, and also California. So that's the situation in which we live. But we see that in our society now, from 1994 to year 2011, the year 2011, 58% of Americans said that homosexuality should be accepted by society. That you can't say it's wrong. In fact, this sermon today, if I was preaching in Canada or if I was preaching in Sweden, I could be put in jail. There was a preacher in Sweden that was put in jail for saying that homosexuality is a sin. And this is something that has gradually developed in our society. Now, there's a difference between toleration. You can tolerate the idea, well, you do that, and you should grant that this person has certain rights, but the idea of celebrating or accepting it or condoning it is a different thing. There, people commit a lot of different sins that we have to deal with these people and tolerate and living with them, but we don't have to celebrate or accept it as being morally right. To redefine marriage is to undefine it to mean whatever we want it to mean. And what is next is going to be polygamy. When they were debating this on ABC Nightline, this was several years ago, most homosexual advocates of marriage or same-sex marriage say, oh, no, 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 this doesn't apply to polygamy. It doesn't apply. Willie Brown, former mayor of San Francisco, said, I have no problem with what individuals want to do. So, if we undefine marriage and it means anything that we want to, then anything really means nothing. It has no fixed meaning. It's changing by the whims of society. And there is an aggressive campaign that homosexuality should be accepted. When you said you could have civil unions for legal purposes, that was not enough. And you have in our society, people saying, well, let me marry whom I love. And the research has shown, this is something that's interesting, it's in a book called My Genes Made Me Do It, where researchers looked at those of a homosexual background. And what they found, and when you look at people going from their late teenage years all the way up to the 70s, they said there are more ex-gays in the United States than there are gays right now. And that they found that it's over 50% of those of a homosexual orientation in one point of their life will change. And that goes totally against what is said, that it's something you are born with and you cannot help. Robert Spitzer, who is a professor of psychiatry at Columbia University, who spearheaded the effort to have in the American Psychiatric Association to remove homosexuality as a mental disorder in 1973, in the year 2001, as a skeptic, was shocked to find that most homosexuals can change their orientation if they want to. And in fact, they have found there are 25% of the total sample pool, that's 50% of those that did not seek help over the course of time, changed spontaneously. That is, their situations changed, things changed in their life, and their orientation changed, so that it is not inborn. That is something that is environmental. That is basically what has been found is a dysfunctional home life. And that there's not a proper relationship between the father and the son, or the mother and the daughter. And that they're trying to complete something that was missing in their home life. I went to school with a young man down at Florida College. His father was a preacher. And I remember him saying to me, you know, my dad had time for everybody else in the world, but not me. And I remember him saying that, and this other young lady, her dad was a preacher, and she said basically the same thing. And this fellow that I went to school with, he died in a car wreck, age 48, and he was in a homosexual relationship. And he came out of, you think, they went to church and everything. You think that was a fine situation, but it was a dysfunctional relationship. And then in our society, when you say homosexuality is a sin, you have these arguments against that. And this idea of, this was off the internet, being gay is not natural. Real Americans always reject unnatural things like eyeglasses, polyester, and air conditioning, and stuff like that. And just silly things like that. Those who say that homosexuality is a sin, and that's really the traditional biblical view, are demonized as being bigots. 1960, we're just protecting the sanctity of marriage, no interracial marriage. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that. That's not something directly addressed by the Bible, but homosexuality is. And the guy, no gay marriage. Well, I say the same thing that the guy in the other frame did. Those who attack and vilify the traditional view of marriage actually are bigots because it is irrational prejudice that makes them say that. And so there's a presentation that those who want to engage in same-sex marriage are just nice, normal people, just like everybody else. They just happen to have a same-sex orientation. And here's a picture of a preacher or someone with the Bible under their arm saying, gay marriage is evil. And they say, please try to act a little scarier. I want to tell you something. I've not done a lot of research on this, but I know on Fox News, when they report on gay pride parades, it's a very aggressive, in your face, and it's all about sexuality. One study in that, My Genes Made Me Do It, they did studies of those who have been in homosexual relationships, and they could not find one person that was still in that relationship after 5 years. They're very short term. And the other shocking thing, and I won't tell you about how much more promiscuous those that are involved in homosexuality are. Massachusetts was the first state to legalize same-sex marriage, and because you had a lesbian couple that wanted the rights to visit one another in the hospital, etc., that couple's already divorced. So they're very short-term. Promiscuity and infidelity is rampant in those relationships. So honoring God's marriage model of one man, one woman, and one lifetime of committed love is the only way a couple will find they live happily ever after. So very quickly, happiness of marriage, a work in progress between husband and wife. Learn love from God that resolves problems.
And if you're in marriage and you've never read the book of Song of Solomon, I would encourage you to do that. The book of Song of Solomon, here's the climax of the book of Song of Solomon, the only book that is dedicated to romantic love in the Bible. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as Sheol, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Book of Song of Solomon is a neat book because chapters 1 through 3, it deals with them courting or dating one another. Chapters 4 and 5 deals with the wedding day. It deals with the honeymoon. Chapter 5, God says, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers, to them. So it is God's approval of the physical affection in the marriage relationship. They talk about one another, my dove and my perfect one. And he talks about how pretty she is and how she has all her teeth and everything. Yeah, your hair is like a flock of goats and neat stuff like that. Cultural context is very important, gentlemen. Don't try that, okay? Then they have a misunderstanding. They have a fight in chapter 5. And he came in late, didn't tell her. She went to bed. She wasn't going to let him in. He runs away. They kiss and make up. Chapter 7, they take a second honeymoon. And then you see, she says to him, put me like a seal over your heart. We belong to one another. We are owned by one another. Like a seal on your arm and all your actions that we are part of each other. Love is as strong as death. Totally committed to one another. This jealousy is desire. There's good jealousy and bad jealousy in the Bible. This is a jealousy of an exclusive desire that is deserved. It's severe as Sheol. Once it has you even to the point of death. And this energy comes from God. So if you're having trouble in your marriage, loving one another, dealing, being patient with one another, how do you learn to deal with one another? Well, you get closer to God. How's your relationship with God? And when you grow stronger spiritually, it helps you relate one another better. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. That is, if you truly love one another, problems are not obstacles, but they are opportunities to draw closer to one another. And the idea that you can't buy love. It's not based on superficial physical things. Love is losing yourself in the fulfillment of another person's need. And last point, just very quickly, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not going to read that passage because of time, but I think we're familiar when it says that submit to one another, wives, submit to your husbands, as the church submits to Christ. That's what the wife is told to do. And then she's told to respect her husband. The wife is to lovingly and respectfully submit to her husband as the church is to Christ. And so this is interactive. And so wives can talk to their husbands. Do you feel like you are supported, that you are not neglected, that I'm helping you to be a leader? Debbie and I, years ago, went to a marriage seminar where the presenter had the men turn to the wife and say, with your help and support, I can be the leader that God wants me to be. So, the wives can ask the husbands, do you feel like that I submit to you, I support you, that I help you to be a good leader? And do you feel respected? That's what wives are supposed to do. They're supposed to respect their husbands. What can I do to help you to feel like you're supported and respected? You know, when I was out in Arizona, I was with this couple. They took me out to eat, and they've been married over 50 years. And they said, we've had a very happy marriage. And she says, we know each other's wants and needs, and we try to meet each other's wants and needs. That's really good advice. Then, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I heard this preacher in a sermon say that there was his wife or someone he knew brought a woman from the community and heard that husbands are to love their wife even as Christ loved the church. This woman was single, and she said, if I ever find a man that would love me like that, I'll be sure to marry him.
this idea of being cherished and protected. Many women see their husband as being selfish. He's only concerned about himself. He thinks about his career more than he thinks about me. So the idea of loving your wife even as Christ loved the church, to nourish and cherish her, is to think of her welfare before our own welfare. Now, of course, obviously God is first in all this. But then so the husband has to ask the question. You're not off the hook. We ask, do you feel that I love you unselfishly and sacrificially like Christ does the church? If not, what can I do to help meet your need to feel like that you are loved and cared for? See, that hopefully that'll be a very positive conversation. So, in conclusion, God designed marriage between male and female for the happiness and welfare of mankind. God ordained marriage between one man and one woman to live in committed love for life. That will do the most good for the most people because we're committed to make it work. In a short-sighted, selfish world, Christians in a happy, godly marriage can let our light shine to show God's ways are best. So, honoring God's marriage model of one man, one woman, and one lifetime of committed love is the only way a couple will find they live happily ever after. Because when we meet God, God is going to judge us if we fulfilled His marriage law.